Today is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. The lessons from Sacred Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The message is titled, Compassion. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my people out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Here ends the reading from the prophet Jeremiah. Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Here ends this account from the Gospel according to Mark. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer from the Gelasium Sacramentary. The Gospel of Mark. It begins the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Always keep those words in mind as we make our way through Mark these Sunday mornings. For these words we are hearing these Sunday mornings are all pointing us to see and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the good news of forgiveness of sins and new life in Jesus, for Jesus truly does redeem and save the soul. Though we've been in Mark these several Sunday mornings for many weeks, we are only part way through the Gospel of Mark. If we're sitting down to read Mark in one sitting, we'd be about 40 minutes into this account of Jesus. To sit down and read through the whole Gospel of Mark takes only about an hour and a half. Really not much that time. Really not much time at all. So keep that in mind. What is written in the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that it changes you to bring about faith, to grow faith, increase, strengthen faith, and fill you with that joy of new life in Christ Jesus. Also keep this in mind as we go through Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe. The kingdom of God has come near. This is a message all through Mark. The message of Jesus the Christ. Repent means be changed. And then also have faith, trust, and believe. In Mark chapter 6, after sending out the 12 two by two, giving these instructions to them, beginning at verse 8 of Mark 6, "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Did you take note that the disciples went out and preached that the people should repent? Literally, the meaning of the Greek is changed in mind after being with. Changed in mind after being with. After being with Christ, that is encountering Christ, encountering the message of Christ, a change takes place. Such that one thinks differently after this encounter with Christ Jesus. Thinks differently such that you live differently, behave differently. And pay particular attention, this is not asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness is not being a part, is not a part of repent. Repent is more than remorse or feeling bad with regret. More than turning from sin, repent is a complete change in thinking, in thoughts of life and worldview. Judging the past, your past in error. It was in error. And deliberately going in a different way in the future, specifically in the ways of the Lord for the rest of life. Resulting in a complete change of heart and mind, and it brings forth different actions. Hence, it is that new life in Christ. Mark then includes a brief interlude on John the Baptizer, his imprisonment by Herod and murder by Herod at Herodias' manipulation of Salome. And then jumping down to the next section, Mark chapter 6, the 12 disciples, also now known as apostles too, they come back to Jesus and report all they had done and had taught. Okay, great. Let's go talk about these things. But it was so crowded, they couldn't even eat. So he says, let's go off someplace by ourselves. The fame of Jesus had grown so much that finding peace and quiet with his inner 12 was near impossible. Mark 6, verse 31 states that they could not even eat. They couldn't even get a bite to eat. It was so crowded. And so Jesus resolves to get away. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That's come with me to a solitary place. Get some rest. Rest, the meaning of the Greek, is to take a pause after completing a needed task. The disciples had their first experience in preaching and healing. And now it's time for a rest. Rest a bit. Get away to a solitary place. It's an unpopulated place, and oftentimes that means going out into the wilderness to get away from it all. For me, camping in a tent is getting away to rest. Unplug from that daily routine. Unplug from electronic devices. I still like to plug a fan in the tent to circulate the air, but really it's to unplug and get away into the wonder and beauty of the mountains or of the seashore, the beach at the seashore, into the woods, into barren places too. All of the amazing places of this incredible creation of God. Unplugging, disconnect. Jesus says to disciples, let's get away to a quiet place, a place of solitude. And their departure was seen by the crowd. The news went out about Jesus and his disciples leaving by a boat. You know paparazzi, how they doggedly pursue celebrities? Fans do it too. That's what happens here. It's like the paparazzi, but it's all the people. They're going to find Jesus. They're going to find the disciples, and they're racing ahead. And instead of reaching a solitary place to get away with his disciples, a great crowd was already there, able to get there before them. Worn out, tired, desiring to get away. Now, if I encountered this, my natural reaction would be get flustered, frustrated, more than likely get angry. I wanted to get away to peace and quiet. The reaction we get from Jesus is not what one would expect. The reaction from Jesus, from this encounter, it's more than the complete opposite of what most human nature would be. We find and we see Jesus being deeply moved for the crowd with compassion. He sees the crowd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're alone. No protection. Wandering about. No direction. It's really a very starry state for sheep. And it's a very dangerous place for sheep too. And so Jesus sees them. And from the deepest inner part of flows compassion. Compassion for the crowd. The Greek word translated as compassion, it's really not a noun. It's not a noun, it's a verb. It's a verb. And so this compassion is a verb that describes what moves Jesus from the deepest innermost part of who Jesus is. From that deepest part of who a person is. This compassion, this verb translated as having compassion, is describing the deepest nature of Jesus. And it points out the deepest nature of God is compassion. Yes, having compassion, the feeling, the emotion expresses compassion for those on the shore, for us, for all humanity. Compassion. At the end of Exodus chapter 33, Moses cries out, Now show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses cries out. That's an audacious thing to ask for. And the Lord answers. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 19. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Now remember that a name in the Hebrew culture describes who the person is. For example, in Matthew chapter 1, the angel comes to Joseph telling him the child in Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit and says, a son will be born to you. Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Exodus 34 describes the moment the Lord walks by proclaiming his name. And listen carefully to what the Lord God says about himself. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, that is Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. After seeing the Lord, the first description spoken of himself by the Lord is compassionate. Compassionate. Do you understand how incredibly wonderful this is for us, for all humanity? Having compassion for us is the deepest nature of the Lord God towards us. Compassion and being gracious. Psalm 103, verses 7 and 8. He, that's the Lord, made his ways known to Moses. I'm going to start that again. He made known his ways to Moses. That's the Lord. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Again, that's the description from Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34. I mean, compassionate, gracious. Psalm 116, verse 5. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Jesus, being the incarnation, the Son of God, with the nature and character of God, the Father, Jesus, though wanting to get away from the crowds, when seeing the crowd, being moved with compassion. For this crowd makes perfect sense, as this is the deep nature of God and is the deep nature of Jesus, for Jesus is God. Prophecy written down in Jeremiah chapter 23. The shepherds of Israel had failed, so the Lord will send from David a righteous branch. In fact, this one will be named the Lord, our righteous Savior. Jeremiah chapter 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, When I raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. And that righteous Savior, the Lord, is Jesus. And he's having compassion on the crowd. Jesus expressing who he is as God, having compassion. And then pay close attention to what Jesus does next. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So, this is what you pay attention to. So he began teaching them many things. The people are his lost sheep. Jesus, flowing from compassion, teaches them, teaches the crowd. The Greek word is didasko. Didasko. And it means to teach. It literally means cause to learn. And this word didasko nearly always means teaching the scripture. Didasko, teaching the scripture. So Jesus, full of compassion, the first thing he does is teaches them the scripture. Teaches the scripture. The written word of God. Are you lost? Do you feel lost and without a shepherd? Turn to the written word of God. Learn it. Let the Holy Spirit didasko you, teach you the word of God. Jesus, in his compassion, teaches the people of the crowd the written word of God. It would have been wonderful if the Gospel of Mark here would have something akin to what Matthew recorded in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. But Mark didn't. It's simply out of compassion, so he teaches the people. To have the specific of teaching in this solitary place written down for us would have been amazing. But we don't have it. So we look to the other Gospels to fill in, but we also look to that consistent message of Jesus, which is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God has come near. We only know Jesus taught them throughout the day, and now it's early evening, Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away, so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, that's a perfectly reasonable suggestion to come from the disciples. Send them away so they can go get their... Jesus turns the tables, as he oftentimes does. Mark chapter 6, verse 37, the first half. You give them something to eat. Are you serious? Can you imagine the looks and the emotions of the disciples when Jesus looks at them and says, you give them something to eat? Maybe the disciples turn around and they look at the size of the crowd and they answer him, shall we go spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Well, did they have 200 denarii? That's another question. 200 denarii is 200 days of wages. A denarii is the typical day's wage. So 200 days of wages, and the way it's phrased is to only give them a little bite to eat. It won't satisfy them. Even 200 days of wages would only give them a bite to eat. It wouldn't satisfy this crowd. In reality, it's an impossible task. Jesus is asking them to do the impossible. You give them something to eat. So Jesus then says, well, what do you have? Go and see what you have. And after going through the crowd, and this is in all four Gospels, the feeding of the large group of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write of this account of this event. And each one has little different details about the event. And one of the other Gospels says a little boy had 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. Even expression, what is 5 small loaves and two fish with so many people to feed. Do you remember the amount of leftovers? 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish too? But that's coming. I mean, you look out. How's 5 loaves, 2 fish going to feed all these people? The great and wondrous power of the Lord of creation. God uses the little and the ordinary to do extraordinary. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. What we see with our eyes is not what God sees and what God intends to do. The great and wondrous power of the Lord of creation. It seems impossible in our eyes, impossible in our effort. But with God, all things change, forever change. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord by Zerubbabel. Excuse me. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, not by your might, your power. It's going to be the power of the Spirit doing it. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha the prophet is surrounded by the armies of the king of Aram. Elisha's servant gets up in the morning and crawls out of the tent and he looks all around and he sees the army of Aram with horses and chariots had surrounded them. The servant Elisha cries out, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answers. That's Elisha. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of chariots, of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant first looked out and saw the armies of Aram. Elisha prayed, opened his eyes, and then the servant saw the hills, the reality that was there. The hills full of horses and chariots of fire, the armies of God. And Elisha and the servant walked right through the army of Aram. They walked right on out. So 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. You feed them, feeding the multitudes. Do you believe this is actual human history? That the crowd was fed and the 12 baskets were filled with leftovers? Do you believe it really happened as it's written in the gospel? Several summers ago, actually it's almost a different lifetime ago, the summer camp curriculum published from the Lutheran Outdoor Ministries, the National Office for ELCA Lutheran Summer Camps, they had a huge problem with miracles. And seeing the wonder wrought by Jesus' hands lifted up in thanksgiving. So one summer, this story was a part of the summer camp curriculum. And this is what they did with it. They wanted to teach the children about sharing, generosity and sharing. And so this is how they twisted the story, the account. They contorted the story to be this little boy's generosity of sharing his 5 loaves and 2 fish. It prompted all the other people in the crowd to share what they had brought. Totally distorting and destroying the truth of this event. Let's explain away the miracles. Let's explain away the wonders. And in doing so, they've turned away many from the Jesus who walked with the disciples all those years with all those miracles and walked on water. That's coming up. If this boy's led others to share, why wouldn't the disciples have written that in their gospel accounts? They wrote, Jesus lifted up his hands, gave thanks with the bread, and started distributing it. And then lifted up the fish, gave thanks for it, started distributing it. They didn't write that the crowd shared. No, they did not write such. It is written, Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. A sign, a wonder, a miracle of multiplying. The Lord of creation did this. It is not impossible for the one who created the earth, breathed life into humanity, which was made from dust, to take 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, the maker of the grain and the maker of the fish, to take loaves and fish to feed the multitudes. Just as Jesus showed he had the authority to forgive sins when he turned to the paralytic and said, rise and walk. Take your mat and go home. If you are unable to have faith in the miracles happening, why would you put faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? Which is greater? As Jesus said to those questioning his ability to forgive sins, as he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Which is greater? To say your sins are forgiven or to rise and walk? So that you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Jesus turns to the paralytic and says, rise and walk, go home. And the paralytic does. If you are unable to see these miracles happening as actual human history, why would you have faith in forgiveness of sins? Because isn't that a little more difficult to forgive sins, the sins of the world? As wondrous as the miracles truly are, and they really did happen, they are not what's really important. Rather, all these miracles accounts in the Gospels and so on, all these miracles are signs pointing to Jesus. You won't find, it's not miraculous, it's miraculous sign, and the Greek word actually means sign, that's translated as miracles or miraculous signs. I mean, the empty tomb? All these things, they're not, other than the empty tomb, all these other miracles, they're not really important, because they're pointing to Jesus, and these are pointing to Jesus so that you would know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as Mark begins his gospel. The feeding of the multitudes is a pointer to the greater portion of the day. And what was the greater portion of the day that Jesus did in response to compassion for the crowd? Taught them the scriptures so they would come to know him as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The feeding of the multitudes is a pointer. All the miraculous signs are there to point to Jesus, to show the truth of the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, especially repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus' death on the cross truly does pay the redeeming price in full. There's nothing for you to pay. Jesus pays the redeeming price in full. That Jesus' blood flowing down in his death truly is the perfect sacrifice for sin. The sin of all time and all places, completely paid for, forgiven. The crowd was fed. I mean, They were fully satisfied, and so much satisfied, there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Much more than what they began with. Much more than what they began with. You know, the next day, the crowds, they're looking for another meal from Jesus to meet their physical needs. They did not seek Jesus as the Christ. They did not seek Jesus for the teachings. The Scripture, the Word of God, they sought Jesus because their bellies were hungry again, meeting the physical needs. But you seek Christ for who He is, the Christ, the Son of God. You seek Christ, for Jesus is the crucified and risen one who paid in full the redeeming price through the finished work on the cross. Being compassion, the Lord has done this for you. Being compassion, the Lord has done this for you. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near, and be forever changed by the compassion that is our God, revealed in the Scripture and made astoundingly clear on the cross. As this Jesus is the crucified and risen one, the tomb is empty, for Jesus rose, the crucified rose. He is the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. He is the Son of God. Repent and believe, and you will have forgiveness of sins. Be baptized, and all of that is yours. For that is the Word of God. Amen. And amen.